Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to have you here this morning. If you want to turn your chair around so you don't get a crick in your neck, that'd be great. If you just want to keep eating and it doesn't matter what I'm saying, just keep eating. That's fine. But we are thrilled to have you here today. Thank you for being here. Grateful that the rain happened and stopped just in time. And so welcome to the Alpha Weekend. We're so excited for you to be here, so excited for you guys watching live stream, and we'll be watching video delay. We love the Alpha Weekend, and I'm trusting that you will realize as a few hours pass very quickly that it has been worthwhile your coming, not just because of the fact that you probably consumed 5,000 calories this morning in breakfast. I told you this is why Shoney's is out of business. Incredible. So sorry for you guys watching live stream. We are not doing DoorDash. We're just going to have to do that. So, hey, want to remind you before we get into this that this Tuesday night is graduation. We're going to be talking about the topic of the question. It's actually session 15, what about the church? If there's a stereotype as it pertains to biblical Christianity, it is what the church is. It is amazing how over the millennia, over the decades, the centuries, and two millennia, how a biblical understanding of the church has in many ways been lost. And that which is called church, according to the Bible, may not be church at all. So I'm excited about that as well. But hey, we have for you a booklet today. And I'm going to stay. I know this is going to be hard to believe. I'm going to stay in the booklet. So I know that's taken a lot of faith for you to believe that. But we're going to do that. Now, you're going to say, if you will, just open your booklet to page 5. I'm going to have to put my glasses on. I'm going to see this. Ah, there it is. I wrote it in the top of your booklet, every comfort zone is a former discomfort zone awaiting a new discomfort zone that will soon become another comfort zone. Now, did you get that? I mean, this is good luck, Nicole. This is life. All right, this is life. You first start, you're not going to remember this, but you first start, you can't crawl, and then you start crawling, and you slip, and then you start climbing up on the furniture, right, a little bit, and then you're tentative, and then you start walking. But I think there are very few of us that, maybe some still do, but we don't even think about walking. And you go to school, and then you go to different classes, and then you graduate from here, and you never thought that could happen. And all these things take place. You sit at a drum set, and you go, how do I do this? And then the more you do it, as more uncomfortable that is, the more you do it, the more comfortable it becomes in your career, in a sport, as a mom, as a dad. In all these areas, we're going through one area of discomfort to where we live in that area of discomfort to where it becomes more comfortable, or an area of awkwardness that becomes less awkward, an area where I just feel real uneasy to where I'm feeling not casual, but more comfortable. Like, this is life, and life is about more. And this is what this weekend is about. It is about you and me experiencing more of God. If the truth of this book, if the life-changing truths in this book don't get out of this book, it's a life-changing book that never gets out of this book and into your life. And that would be a tragedy. And just the fact that you are here this morning, the fact that you're watching, I think is stating that what we talked about last week, the signs that the Holy Spirit is moving. The fact that you are at the weekend is whether you're feeling this or not. I mean, we put too much, we invest too much in the sense of feeling. I don't feel it. I do feel it. You know, sometimes we feel, sometimes we don't feel. But there's this thing that works, I believe, supernaturally. If what the Bible says is true, a supernatural work that God does that I don't necessarily feel it, but I'm feeling tugged. I'm sensing a tug. It may not be a feeling of a tug, but there's a sense, right? Remember one of the things, a sense of God's absence is a sign of his presence. Whereas before, I don't know, God, schmod, who cares? But there's a sense, and I trust that that's working in each and every one of us. There's a sense that there's something more. And if there's a sense that there's something more, that must mean that we're experiencing less than that more that we can't experience. And so this is so true of the supernatural. So we're going to do a couple of things here in the discomfort zone category this morning. And first, I want us to do this. Would you just... I want you to get up and just meet somebody. I'm like, oh, God. Okay, I told you, discomfort to comfort. I want you to get up. I want you to meet somebody that you've never met before. I want you to ask them two questions. One, their favorite restaurant and why. And then ask them to make reservations for you tonight at 6. No, not that part. Okay, your favorite restaurant and why. And the more important two, what is one thing... the one thing that has hit you thus far in Alpha. So the one thing that, like, that grabbed me, okay? We're going to take about 5 minutes to do that. If you haven't been to Alpha, well, just make something up. I don't know what to tell you. But let's go ahead and do that. Just take 5 minutes to do that, and then we're going to do one more thing. So let's just get to meet somebody that you haven't met. No, you know your daughter already. All right. I knew this was going to be trouble. Could I have you back? Everyone, back to your seats, please. Thank you. All right. I know, this is good. This is good. Well, all righty. Nobody's taken, hey, everyone, no one's taken Dom to dinner yet. Does anyone want to take Dom to dinner? Well, all right. Well, thank you. Okay, well, let's, one of the second discomfort zones, is something that is that we love doing here at Lakeview, and that is singing. And you know, singing is a form of prayer. Really, it's an act of declaration in song about who God is. We sometimes use the Bible to sing. Well, most everything we sing is going to be as a result of things we find in the Bible, either directly songs or psalms. And I have asked Seth Collins, who leads Lakeview Christian Center in worship on Sunday mornings, and Seth has been kind enough to come up and to lead us this morning in worship. So these are going to be songs some of us will know and a lot of us won't know. Don't worry about that. The whole idea behind this, I mean, this is not, nobody's listening for to see if you could be trying out for America's Got Talent or something like that. This is just an opportunity for you to see the words, ingest the words, and as you become comfortable with the tune, sing the tune and let it be a prayer to God. Okay, this first song about amazing grace is what we've been talking about for the last 7 sessions and what we'll be talking about again today. God is amazing, his grace is amazing, his love for us is amazing, and he wants us to know that. So Seth, lead us, my friend, please.
Am I on?
You are on.
Good morning, y'all. Thank you.
Lord, this really is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I could be set free. Oh, Jesus, we sing for all that you have done. May we experience the love that was poured out at Calvary some 2,000 years ago. Continues to be poured out through the millennia. Oh God, pour out that same love in this place, this day. We believe that is exactly what you are doing, want to do, and we do, and will do. And we receive that. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Seth. Thank you so much, bud. Appreciate that. So talented. Well, well, if the Bible is true and the resurrection of Jesus is as well, his promise to send his Holy Spirit to empower us, to give us new life, is all true. And this new life we receive by being born again of the Spirit empowers us to do three things. And I want you to write this in your notes. Before I do that, can I get some light back up here, please? I don't know if there was a power. Thank you, Mike. Thank you. So this is what happens. The new life that God gives us in the Spirit empowers us to do at least three things. To love God completely. You can write that down. To love God completely. To love ourselves correctly. And thirdly, to love others compassionately. See, without the Spirit of God, without God the Spirit, we cannot love God. Without God, we can't love God. And when he puts his Spirit in us, he gives us the ability to love him completely. And when we know this love of God, this unconditional love of God, I mean, think about this. The God who created everything loves you and me completely, fully. And he wants us to love him in return completely, but without the God of love, we cannot love God. It's just that we don't have it in us. And so God gives us himself so that we can love him. It is the perfect union. We talk about husbands and wives becoming two, becoming one. When the Bible, it talks about he who is joined to the Lord, he who is born of God, he who was taken. I know you're worried that the cups may not be here. He who was taken out of Adam and placed into Christ, we are placed into Christ by the Holy Spirit completely. There's nothing of us. Our whole spirit is placed into Christ, and Christ places himself into us by the Holy Spirit. And because we know the unconditional, complete, total love of God, we begin to have a correct love for ourselves. We abandon the senses of insecurity or superiority, or inability. And we look at ourselves now the way God sees us. And the thought that God, who sees everything, loves us completely, humbles us so that we can love ourselves correctly from the perspective of God himself. So I don't think too highly of myself. Don't think too lowly of myself. I think of myself as God thinks of me. Accepting me. Loving me. Encouraging me. Correcting me. But never condemning me. Always loving me on the basis. Hear this. Always loving me on the basis of his son's performance on my behalf. Never anything but. So by the Spirit, I can love God completely. I can love myself correctly as God does. And then thirdly, I can love others compassionately. When I see how much God has loved me, when I see how much God has forgiven me, when I see how much God has accepted me, and I receive that for myself, there is simply no way that compassion will not be spilled out of me. Jesus said that when the Spirit comes, out of our innermost being will flow rivers of life, His life, living waters. This is all the work of God's Holy Spirit, and this is why we are here, to learn more of Him. And if we have yet to receive Him, and this morning, I want to give you an opportunity this morning, if you have yet to get in the wheelbarrow, receive the gift, say I do, that this morning of April 25th would be that day for you if you have not yet surrendered to Christ. And, you know, at the very moment of that surrendered reception, what He does is He gives new life. He makes us fully alive, fully forgiven, fully accepted, and we become children of God. And our sin bill is paid in full, past, present, and future. One of the questions that people will ask is like, well, if I receive Christ, will I not sin anymore? Let me just assure you. Okay. I take by that laughter. You know the answer to that question. But the work of God's Holy Spirit is to give us in our innermost being new life. But there is still a work of God's Spirit in what the Bible calls our flesh that is being worked out. And we're going to talk more about that as we go into the day. But the initial and most vital work of the Holy Spirit is that we are born of God. It is the first step into experiencing everything else about God. Without that doesn't happen. I've told you that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says that God made us in His image. But when sin came, it marred that image. And we were separated from God. We've talked about this throughout all of Alpha. Let me just give you an example of that. This, I'm sure you all know what this is. This is a glove, okay? You may want to write that down. This, you want to take a picture. This is a glove. Now, why is a glove made? A glove is made in the image of the hand, right? The glove is made for a hand to go inside of it. And what does the glove do? The glove animates, the hand rather animates the glove. And the very reason that the glove has any ability at all is because the hand is in it. Without the hand in the glove is no good. And we were made in the image of God to house God. We were made to have this relationship with God because the image of the hand, or we, the image of God, have no capacity to do anything in the power of God's eternal life without God, as the glove has no power to do anything without the hand. I mean, the hand can be around the glove, but that gives no ability to the glove until the glove receives the hand. I feel like O.J. Simpson here all of a sudden. Until the glove... But hear this. Until the glove receives the hand, there is no power. The very purpose God made you and me was to experience Him, to be animated by Him, to be made alive by Him, to experience all in relationship and purpose that God intended for you and me to have. Jesus, the Bible says, imaged God. he was in the very image of God in human form, and God filled him. And that is exactly what, by the Holy Spirit, and that is exactly what God wants to do with us. In Adam, we're just empty gloves is all we are. But in Christ, we are filled with the Spirit of God and the life that he gave us in the Holy Spirit. And we'll see in our book here is that, in our booklet, continuing on page 5, that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is God's real estate agent. Okay? He does own everything, so I guess he is into real estate, but he is the one who tells us our real estate before God. It's the Spirit that convicts us, the Spirit that revealed to me, Frank, you are an empty glove. You need the life of Christ to animate you, to give you purpose, to give you life, to place you into Christ. So it says here that the Holy Spirit came. It says when he comes, he will come and convict the world or convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So he is the one that comes and reveals to us the fact that, Houston, we have a problem. We have a problem. And the problem is that not that we don't have enough money or not that we're born into the wrong natural family. Our problem is that we're born physically alive but separated from God. And the Spirit comes to reveal that to us. He's the one that comes and taps on our hearts. So as a human, the H stands for human. And the good news is it can go either. You see that? You see the trick there? As humans, the Spirit comes to convict. He comes to kind of mess with us, but to reveal us, hey, something's missing. Something's missing. I got a lot of money, but I still feel empty. Got a lot of friends, got a great marriage, got great kids, got good health, all that. Something's missing. He's the one that nudges us and says, something's wrong. You need me. I've come to give you life and give you life abundantly. And he moves on us to the point where he brings us to the point where we recognize that need, which nothing on the earth can satisfy. Now, maybe you haven't lived long enough yet to know that. Amaris is smiling. But maybe you haven't lived long enough to know that. But some of us, I was 19. That's when I realized this. And some 50 years later, don't do the math, I'm experiencing life more and more and more and more and more because I cannot begin to plumb the height, the depth, the length, the width of this infinite God. And so what I did is I recognized God was convicting me of my sin. The fact that I needed his righteousness and I wanted to avoid a judgment that was to come eternally if I was still in Adam. And so God took this human and turned me over and he placed me into Christ. And not only that, he placed Christ into me by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, those are words. But if you think about all that God had to do by the Holy Spirit for that to take place, and that he would do that, wanted to do it, desired to do that. How amazing is that? When you just start doing, as I just do an inventory of my sins, just from waking up this morning, and I heard a lot of rain. This perfect all the time, holy all the time, righteous all the time, merciful all the time, God who created everything. And you and me we're microscopic in the size of this universe. Set his love upon you and me by the Holy Spirit and says, Angel, I want you. And I'm going to prove it to you. Kiki, I want you. And I'm going to die to prove it to you. And then not only am I going to do that, I'm going to then give you my life. I'm going to put my life into you that all the days of your life, good, bad, ugly, until you're with me forever, you will experience, you can experience me. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And it is so intimate and so personal. and yet so glorious and so corporate for the whole family who have received him. This is the life God comes to give us in himself. And that is so good. And what happens is that Paul writes to the church in Rome, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's what he does. And the question that I hope we'll be asking ourselves today, and if you're watching, is does my spirit, does my inner being bear witness to the truth that I am a child of God? Or does it not? Simple question. Is there this confidence in me, not necessarily a feeling, but a confidence in me that yes, I have received the gift. I have trusted Christ. I have said I do. I have gotten into our proverbial wheelbarrow. It's the Spirit that bears witness. So it's not me feeling like, it's the Spirit of God that God says he comes and no, you know, I've got one foot in the wheelbarrow and one foot out of the wheelbarrow. I've heard that a lot of times. No, you don't. We're either all in or we're all out. But there comes this moment when we are, the Bible says, born of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God comes and lives in us. The Spirit of God comes and he fills my image of God life with himself. And now I have eternal life, the life of God's Son by the Holy Spirit. And so that's something for us to be asking ourselves through the morning. Is the Spirit bearing witness with me? Do I sense that? Or am I still sensing this sense of his absence? And that's something for us to just consider and be praying about throughout the morning and the day. And then we see here that this is the great confidence that we have, is that God is the initiator. It's not you and me figuring this out. It's God doing this for us. Look at what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. It is by his doing that we are in Christ Jesus. It is by his doing that you are in Christ Jesus. Because he is the one that became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification. That word sanctification means to basically to be set apart, to be made holy, and redemption. He bought us back, the Bible says, with his blood. So he is the one, if you're here, it's not so much that somebody invited you here. Yes, they did invite you here. That's naturally how you got here. But supernaturally, people you knew, places you went, decisions you thought you made, all that, God is working behind the scenes in all of them to have you sitting where you are today. What the Bible says is true. Now you think about that. You think about the care and the complexity and the billions of people and you, God, bringing you into this room today to hear something that I'll argue to the death is true, that would change you like it changed me and so many others, now and forever. And that is the initiative. What the Bible says is true. It is by his doing, not by you and me figuring it out, not by all of our going to church, giving money away, all of our good works. None. It's by his doing. He's done what had to be done for us to have a relationship with him. Now, what do? Like we talked about in week 4. Marriage ceremony is beautiful. But unless two people say, I do, no marriage takes place. Jesus said, I do to us 2,000 years ago. He's waiting for us simply to respond so that the union, the forgiveness, the relationship is complete. And that's something he wants us to know. And that he is the one that gives life. Here's the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. It is the Spirit who gives life. Again, if we're just coming from another planet right now and we read this verse and we had no other thoughts or prejudices or other religious teaching, what would you think this means? It's the Spirit that gives life. God sends his spirit to give us life. The flesh, that means our efforts. This is Jesus saying this. Hey, Frank, it's the spirit that gives life. Lauren, it's the spirit that gives life. Daniel, this, I sent my spirit to give you life. See, because it's by my doing that you're in Christ Jesus. The way I did that is because my spirit gave you, is here to give you life. You can't do it on your own, or I wouldn't have to send my son, the father would say, to be brutalized, crucified, and died. It's the spirit who gives life. The words that I have spoken to you, they're spirit and life. They may seem real natural. They may sound natural, but they're totally about bringing a supernatural change in your life. In the booklet, I wrote this. Jesus is confirming in this statement that the Spirit gives life. There is nothing anyone can do to make themselves acceptable to God and suitable for heaven. He mic drops with this statement. The flesh is of no help at all. We get that? The flesh, our efforts, our natural efforts, in no way commend you and me to the living God. It is the Spirit of God that draws us to receive Christ, and it is the Spirit of God that empowers us then to live life out in this fallen world. Now, at the bottom of the page here, there are three W's, which I stole this from Pastor Peter Davidson. Is just too good not to use. He says, three W's, tell the story of the work of the Holy Spirit on our behalf, all right? So this is what he does. What does the Spirit do? He warns us about our true condition before God. He woos us to turn from our sins and our shame and turn to God. It's called, it's the religious, the spiritual, the Christian word for that, the Bible word for that is repent. The word repent simply means you're going in this direction, you turn around and you go in that direction. It means my life is going here, my life is about this. No, I don't want that. I want my life to go in this direction. And even that want to change is a work of God's Spirit. So he warns us about our true condition before God. He woos us to turn from our sins and our shame and turn to him. And then he wins us to accept the life of forgiveness and unconditional acceptance found in and offered only by Jesus Christ. So he warns us, he woos us, and he wins us. Let's talk first about the warning. You know, there are lots of warnings in life today, aren't there? I mean, particularly with attorneys at every turn waiting to sue for just about anything. And so now manufacturers have to put all these warning labels on everything. Have you noticed that? Just everywhere. So here's one. On a actual, you know, remove child before folding. I mean, you never know, right? That it... So here's another one. Never use a lit match or open flame to check fuel level. I mean, could you imagine just, I'm not making these up. These are real. Here's another one. Do not iron shirt while wearing. Or now, ladies, let me just ask you. Have you ever, okay, you stand in front of the mirror, there's your dress maybe or blouse or whatever, and you see this wrinkle and you don't have time to take it back off, right? So you have to just kind of straighten it out and, I mean, come on, let's just be honest here. This is confessional. Thank you, Aunt Jo. Thank you. See here, this, God is blessing you right now for your honesty. Do you feel it? Men, any men here in the room that even know what an iron is? Okay. So again, there's probably one more of these at least. Yeah. May irritate eyes. I mean, why did you buy the thing? Do I have any more of these? Let me see. Oh, yeah. Not intended for highway use. mean, like, yeah, we're going to hop in my wheelbarrow, head down I-10. I mean, just what are these things for? It's crazy. And I mean, some of these are crazy, but there's warnings that are really, really true and are meant to help us. Back on April 15th, 1912, the Titanic sank. Okay, we all know the story. But the story that we do not know is that hours before, there was a crew from another vessel that had tried to warn the Titanic about dangerous icebergs that they were heading into, but no one was at their post to hear those warnings, and it was too late. And we know what happened as a result of it. Warnings were not heeded, and the cost was thousands of lives. And could there be any more important warning than the warning of approaching death? In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it's in your notebook, I'm in your study guide on page 6, I believe. He tells us that here are the warnings that the Bible gives us. Okay, these are the warnings that if we are without Christ, if we're still in Adam, that we're dead, we're separated from God, we're still in our sins. We are unholy, we are unacceptable to God. That we're just following the course of this fallen world. And we're letting the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, rule and reign in us. We're still in, as we talked about in session 6, in the dominion of darkness. We are still in Adam, separated from God. We are living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We're just doing what we want to do when we want to do it, and the hell with everybody else and anything else. We are the captain of our fate and the master of our soul. And then by nature, children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. And so this is what the Apostle Paul lays out for us. And it really brings us back to some verses that we've looked at in the past from session 3. For the wages of sin is death. Romans, the wages of what you earn. Okay? We not only earn that, we're born in that. It says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned. Not one of us has lived in such a way that we're acceptable to God. And then thirdly, there's not one of us righteous, not even one. That's the warning. That's the warning that if what the Bible tells us is true, that's why Jesus came to set us free. This is what you and I need to know, that we're dead in our sins, that we continue, that we've fallen short of that which is acceptable to God, and that there is none of us righteous because we are born into an unrighteous, if you will, DNA. We are born physically alive, but spiritually separated from God. And then the Bible tells us that unless we are born again, or born, this word again there can also mean born from above, we cannot see the kingdom of God. We will not experience the God of the kingdom, will not experience God's love. And because of this, we are separated from God. As I said, unacceptable to him. But here's the good news in the midst of all that bad news is that he woos us. And if we don't have life, as I said, that means we are separated from God. We are dead to God. And the Bible declares that. And what his intention is, what God is doing, what he's doing this morning, is he wants to be the one who woos us. Now, you know, you think of wooing today. I mean, who isn't trying to woo us to buy something, right? I mean, you can't even, your texts aren't even a safe place anymore. Somebody's trying to sell you something. It's, you know, you get on the interstate, if you get on the internet and you just mistakenly look for whatever, hot rocks in Arkansas. Okay. And you just Google hot rock sales in Arkansas. Well, what's coming across your internet for the next several weeks? every time you open something. So I think Google should really be called Woogle, because, I mean, that's all they're doing. They're just trying to just get us. I mean, you can't do anything now. Hot rock, you go to sleep thinking about hot rocks in Arkansas. But that's what he does. But when the Spirit of truth comes, what happens? He woos you. He guides you into all the truth. This is what the Spirit of God wants to do. He wants to woo us to himself. He's wooing us to receive something, eternal life, to receive the Son. It's already been paid for. And when he comes, he woos us into all the truth. But here's the question. If I don't see that need, if I don't recognize there's a need in me, there's something about me that nothing has satisfied, well, it's not because God is not wooing. God is wooing. You wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't be watching if God were not wooing you. He's doing that. Whether you feel like it or not, that is the work that the Bible says God is doing. When he comes, he has come. He was sent on what the Bible calls the day of Pentecost, when Christ, or after Christ ascended into heaven. And he will guide you. What if God has guided you into this room? What if God has guided you all these weeks to hear this truth? What if that's been God? Yeah, the food's been good. People are nice. We have air conditioning. All that's good. But that's not what keeps you coming. It's God that is guiding. It may be somebody you've known your whole life that invited you here, or somebody that you picked up in an Uber, or you picked up in an Uber, or whatever. But that's, I would argue that's God. I've just seen it too many times. That is the intimate care of a God who's had his eye on you and his heart for you your entire life, and is desiring to woo you to himself, and sent the Spirit to guide you into the truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God has been doing that. And that, to me, is overwhelming for myself. The Bible says, in Paul writes to the Corinthians, for our sake. Do you see this? For our sake. Don't lose those three words. For our sake, God made his Son, him, Jesus, who had no sin. He was perfectly holy. He was born of the Holy Spirit. He was not born of the lineage of Adam. He's born of the Holy Spirit, to be sin for us, so that in him, not in Adam, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Why did he do that? For my sake, he did that. For you, your sake, he did that. That in the midst of our 90-mile-an-hour lives, slow down enough to say, wait a minute. The death rate's 100%. I'm not getting out of here alive. I need life. And God says, through the Apostle Paul, for your sake, Frank Loria, God made his Son, who was perfect, to put on all of humanity's sin, to where the heck with all of humanity's sin, your sin, Don, your sin, Brad, your sin, my sin, take it all on, all my thoughts, all my acts, all the things that separated me from God that I willingly did, but for my sake, he made Christ, who was perfect, didn't have to come down here, but because he loved us so, he did. So that we could become what we could never be ourselves. By his doing, the Spirit gives life to take me out of certain death to certain life. There's no reason to be uncertain about that. The Bible couldn't make it more clear. Without Christ, we do not have his life. And the consequences of that are eternally horrific. But in Christ, the consequences of being in Christ are eternally mind-blowing. completely awesome. That's his promise. Because this is what Jesus said he came to do. He woos us. Here's Jesus in Matthew's gospel says this. Come to me, all you who labor, heavy laden, burdened, inside, not just working hard. He's not talking about working hard. He's talking about just in our souls, we are weighed down. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. He's talking there about the oxen. You know, you'd have oxen and they would have a yoke and they would be put on the oxen, what was called a yoke, and they would carry it together. Jesus is saying, I'm going to take your yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he's like, come to me and I'll give you more rules. Come to me and I'll give you more church meetings. Come to you and I'll give you more things to do. No, he says, come to me and I will give you what you do not have. In the midst of your busy lives, in the midst of shattered dreams, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of incredible joys, I will give you me. And I am your rest. See, if you just take this word rest for a moment and we just kind of break it down into the letters. This is his promise. Restored relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Totally restored relationship. Eternal life through the Holy Spirit. Remember, we talked about this in session two, I think it was, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And he who believes in me will never die. Because we receive the life of God, and God's life is eternal. No beginning, no end. Eternal life is receiving the Christ's life. So we have a fully restored relationship to God. We're giving eternal life. We're given total security from God through the Holy Spirit. We are secure in him. Jesus said, we talked about this in session two, that no one will snatch you out of my hand is his promise. And then the T, we are transformed by God through the Holy Spirit. This work of new birth is a one and done thing, like physical birth is a one and done thing. But what happens after that? He transforms us more and more through time. I wrote here in the book, God initiated the rescue mission to redeem each of us to himself. And if not for this intervention, this is what we have to believe. If we don't believe it's this intervention, that there's something else, well, if the Bible's true, we just remain in Adam. God initiated the rescue mission to redeem us, each of us to himself. And if not for this intervention, you and I would continue running to the edge of the cliff, finally jumping off into the arms of Satan's everlasting dominion of death. How attractive of a thought is that? I hope it's totally unattractive. But that, if the Bible is true, is exactly what happens. We will jump off the cliff into, and the cliff is at that final heartbeat, and we are in forever Satan's arms in the everlasting dominion of death. But, so he warns us, he woos us, and he wins us. If you look in your booklet there at the bottom of the page, we see here that we are born again in Christ and we receive and experience, this is what we experience, God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive in Christ. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. You keep seeing this word, in Christ, in Christ. And then so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. All of this in Christ. I mean, you and I can think of riches. We can think of Jeff Bezos and Amazon and whatever else he owns. We can think of Bill Gates. We can think of all these other people, lots of money. What Paul writes here is God's riches for us are immeasurable. We're not talking about stuff. We're talking about life, joy, peace, goodness, meekness, kindness, immeasurable internal riches. The Bible says that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we see all those things. And then Paul writes to Titus this. He saved us. He's writing this to Titus, who has received Christ. He said, he saved us. I don't know how much more clear this can be. I'm feeling like a broken record here, because I guess the Bible is a broken record. It's not a broken record. It's an unbroken record telling us the same thing all the time. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness in Adam, but according to his own mercy. I hear so many people say, I just don't feel worthy. Good answer. You're not worthy. There's nothing you and I can do to make us worthy or worth the life of the holy life of the Son of God. You know, I mean, they'd be like, hey, Frank, somebody knocks on my door this morning and says, hey, Frank, I brought you a sack of dead roaches in exchange for your house. Well, it may depend on what kind of house I live in. But how stupid does that sound? That's basically what we're talking about. Okay, God, well, I understand your gift, but can I contribute something? What are you going to contribute that could in any way come close to the payment that God made for you and me to be acceptable to him? Not because of works. Frank, get it through your head. It is not because of works. Frank, did I forget to tell you? It's not because of anything you have done in Adam. It is impossible. But it's according to my own mercy. Frank, no, there's nothing you have done to make you worthy of me. But when I look at you, you are worth the life of my son. Do you hear the difference? We think of what we have to do to become worthy. God says, no, I look at you, and to me, you are worth the life of my son, so I can get you back. And it'll take nothing less than the life of my son than to get you back. And that's how much I want you. It's because of his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And I love these two words. Actually, I'm going to talk about these two words tomorrow at church. The washing, of regeneration. This is another word for born again. It's basically the same word, constructed a little differently. So that talks about the washing of regeneration. This is not a baptism word, by the way, and I don't have time to fully unpack that. But the washing, the Bible talks about being cleansed. We hear about that in the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament as well. The washing, the making clean, the making righteous of regeneration, of new birth. And this word renewal is an interesting word in the Greek language. It's like, here's a starting block, born again. Here's running the race, renewal. You see the difference? It's in the race because you're born, and now you have the power to run the race. Regenerated and renewed. Now, how's that happen? God, there he is again, the Holy Spirit. All right. Almost done here in our first session, but this is one of my favorite parts here. So when we look at the not yet, the already, the done, already done, but the not yet, let's look at some verses here real quick before we get into this this diagram. This is what the Apostle Paul said. Now, he's writing to those who are in Christ, that he who began, he said, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, regenerated you. Remember the word regenerate and renew, okay? He who regenerated you, he who began a good work in you by regenerating you, by giving you new life, will bring it to completion. He will continue to renew you at the day of Jesus Christ. Until we are with him, we shed these earth suits, and we are with God in heaven with new heavenly bodies. He says here, he's going to continue that work. He will renew you and renew you and renew you and renew you all the days of your life because he regenerated you. He birthed you of his spirit, and he's going to continue to grow you. Let me get to this one. Another from Paul's letter to the church of Philippi. This is the Apostle Paul. Not that I've already obtained this, meaning perfection in his actions, or am already perfect, but I press on. I'm being renewed to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Because I've been born, I can press on. Because I've been regenerated, I'm being renewed. Brothers, I do not consider that I've already made it my own perfection, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. How difficult is it when we've screwed up royally to forget what was behind? Can we carry that guilt with us? Can we carry that what if? What if not? See, God is there. Look at what the Apostle Paul. Now, if anybody's got a reason to feel this, it would be the Apostle Paul, if you know anything about him. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a murderer of the church. He wanted to completely snuff out the church of Jesus Christ. Look at what he says. This moves me. Forgetting what lies behind. The Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. He accuses, he condemns, he tempts. He reminds us of stuff that we don't want to remember. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 that we overcome this accuser not by our positive thinking or getting counseling, nothing wrong with counseling, but we overcome him by the power of the blood of the Lamb. It's the power of Christ by the Holy Spirit in us. And the word of our testimony, of our saying, yes, the power of the blood of the Lamb. I am not going to continue to remember my past failures. I'm going forward. That's the testimony. Yes, Jesus, your blood forgave all my sins, past, present, the ones I haven't even thought about doing yet. He took to the cross with him. Isn't that incredible? Before you and I committed one sin, Christ hanged on that cross for every one of them. Not just the ones before I received Christ when I was still in Adam, but the ones that I will continue to commit after being saved by the Holy Spirit. Whew, I didn't expect to go into that like that. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what it lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, I'm not just sitting back popping a Bud Light and watching TV and waiting for God to change me. No, because I have been changed, because God has worked in me by the Holy Spirit, I'm looking for the Spirit to work in and through me. That's what he does. And one more verse here in Romans chapter. Did you need me to put that back up?
No.
Okay. Here's Paul's to the Romans. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, again, those in Christ, by, again, the mercies of God, present your bodies, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, I don't have time to go into the Jewish sacrificial system there, but he's basically saying, instead of all the animals and everything else that never covered sin, present yourself to me. Give me yourself. And the present yourself is in the continuous present tense of the verb. Continue to present yourself as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. How did you get holy and acceptable to God? Yes, God says holy and acceptable in Christ because the Holy Spirit made you holy. Doesn't mean all of our actions are. We'll talk more about that. But do not be conformed to this world, he says. but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay? It's by his mercy we present ourselves to him. This is our spiritual work or our spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world any longer. You're not in the world anymore. But be transformed. That is the passive tense of the verb. That as you and I act, the Holy Spirit is the one that is transforming us. That's kind of going from that comfort zone to that discomfort zone that we talked about earlier today. By the renewal, there's that word, that renewal, consistent renewal of the mind, that by testing, that by living life, you may grow to discern what is the will of God. That which is good, that which is acceptable, that which is perfect in the sight of God. So I want to just take a quick look here. I'm going a little bit longer than I expected to, but I think time-wise we're good. Y'all good? I see most of your eyes are still open. Not all, but it's fine. See, it says, I think this is in your book. I'm not sure. Jesus' work on the cross that is completed in our spirits continues in our souls and is expressed through our bodies. Now, I want to show you a diagram. If you turn to the very last page of your session handout, you're going to see a circle with some lines, I think, yes. And so I want to just kind of diagram this for us so we can get a sense of this real quick, okay? So the Bible tells us that we are body, got that, that we are soul, and that we are spirit. Now, in some camps of theology, they put spirit and soul together. I'm not going to have an argument with that. Just for the sake of this diagram, I want us to take a look at this. So we are body, we are soul, and we are spirit. We know that. You know there are things that take place inside of you that have nothing to do with your body necessarily. They're impressions, they're senses, they're experiences. And then the scripture says that our spirit relates to God and God relates to our spirit. That in our soul, which is our mind and our will and our emotions, we interact with others. We interact with those around us. And in our body, well, our body is subject to our environment, where we take it, how we clothe it, how we feed it, right? And then, but apart from God, in Adam, our spirits are separated from God. We are dead in our sins. And that our effect, we are affected by the world. We're affected by Google ads. We're affected by the families we grow up in. We're affected by all kinds of things, but not by God. But what starts to happen is God starts wooing us to himself. A lot longer, by the way, than I realized. And maybe that's true for you as well. So let's look at this again. Body, soul, spirit. In our soul, mind, will, emotions. The world affecting us. I mean, that could be religion, anything else. It's not necessarily bad. But once we come to know Christ and that we're alive in the spirit, then we begin to be affected from the inside out. Many of you experience that. I've experienced that. And so the more I grow in my spiritual strength, the way I think changes, the more I choose changes, the more I feel changes. That's as I'm strengthened in the spirit. If you work out physically, your body changes physically. If you work out spiritually, your spirit change. You change spiritually. And the more the spirit affects us, the less the pull of the world upon us. And so in the spirit, it is finished. We are completed in Christ. We will never be any more complete than we are. We fit, according to the Bible, in heaven right now perfectly. In other words, if somebody came, ran in here, put a gun up to my head, and pull the trigger, I'd be physically dead. But if you could hear me from the Spirit, I would say to him, you missed. Okay. There's nothing more that needs to be done for the person that is in Christ to fit perfectly in heaven than what Christ did. When Jesus said from the cross as he died, it is finished, he meant it is finished. The word is tetelestai. It's actually an accounting term. It means the books are balanced. It's paid for. Judgment erased. Totally accepted. It's finished. I have been, if I'm in Christ, saved. Now, in my soul, in my mind, in my will and emotions, just like those scriptures I read to you earlier, it is being finished. In other words, that process of salvation is continuing in me. I am continuing to grow and grow and grow. That process is happening. So some people say, well again, as I said earlier, if I'm in Christ, why do I continue to sin? Because your spirit's been saved. You've been taken out of Adam, but you're still in your body. And the body is still subject to death. Okay? And so, in my spirit, I fit. I'm in Christ. In my soul, the process continues, right? Regenerated, renewed. Got that? And then in my body, well, we're just going to have to wait. All right? The body's just going to have to wait. It will be finished. The body will be saved. The Bible says we got a new, brand new body. And that is great news. So here's the question. Where are you? Where are you with all this? You know, we've talked a lot about this work of God in us. We've talked a lot about that the Spirit does this. A lot of us come from a religious background like I did, where I just was trying to be good enough to get God to give me what I wanted, and that typically wasn't heaven. It was typically a good grade on a test, a good performance in sports, the right girl, all those things. But Jesus has come to give us something we cannot give ourselves, and that is himself. As I talked about this morning, there would be an opportunity for us just to respond. And I think this would be so awesome that as you are sensing the Spirit of God in this room, I feel like I'm sensing the Spirit of God in this room, that this would be the day, April 25th, 2026, would be the day God would take you out of Adam and place you into Christ and give you life, eternal life. Would give you his life. He's not giving you a coupon or a ticket. He's giving you his life. The Bible says knowing God and knowing Jesus is eternal life. We receive the life of Christ. The Bible says too, if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, because I believe in my heart God raised him from the dead, my spirit comes to life. God comes to life in me. I am eternally secure in him. If he has truly come into me all the days of my life, through the good, the bad, the ugly, I am his and he is mine, and I will see him and be with him forever as his son, as his daughter. That's the promise he makes. But you and I have to receive that. So if I believe in my heart, the Bible says, I will become a child of God. Now, I want to do this right now with you. Let me do this, please. I think you've some way, hopefully, earned something of your trust over these weeks, that I'm not looking for anything from you. The only thing I want for you is Christ. That's all I want for you, is Christ. I don't want you to come to this church. If you want to come, fine. That's not why. I just want Jesus for you. But I only want Jesus for you because Jesus wants Jesus for you. And you can have him this morning. here, watching. You can have him simply by saying yes to him, saying I do, just receiving the gift. So I'd like to pray with you. So would you just bow your head with me for a moment? I just want you to, again, there's nothing magic about the words. If you want to receive Christ, can I put it this way? If you want to receive Christ, it's because God's already put in you to receive him. I know that sounds mysterious and supernatural, because it is mysterious and supernatural. But this morning, at about 10:34 a.m. on April 25th, God is continuing to woo you to himself because he wants you. Not because of anything you can do for him, but because he died for you to have you now and forever. Your job, just like it was my job, is to say I do. Surrender. Trust him. So I'd like to just lead you in a prayer right now. Just words, but if these words come out of your heart because you believe in your heart, you will become a new creation. You will be regenerated, and the rest of your life you will be renewed. Just pray something like this: God, I realize now that my life's been an empty glove. I've done a lot. I've accomplished a lot. I've been blessed with a lot, but I haven't had you. I want you. I need you. I recognize now I'm a sinner in need of salvation. And so, Lord, I receive your gift of eternal life. I turn my back on my old life. And I trust you to come in at this very moment, whether I feel you or not. I trust you to come in and to change me from the inside out for the rest of the days of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive you. You are now my Father, and I am now your child. From this moment on to forever. Now, as you're still got your head bowed, would you do this? If you prayed that prayer this morning, or you prayed that prayer during Alpha, would you just, as a kind of a statement to God, would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand for a moment. Oh, okay. Thank you. Okay. Because I know some folks would love to pray with you as well. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us, for drawing us, for being so patient with us. Oh God, how patient you are. And we just want to grow and grow and grow to know you more and more and more, because you put it in us to want to know you more and more and more. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. I would encourage you if to let somebody know that this morning is your birthday in Christ, that you have passed from death to life. It may not have felt like it, but you passed from death to life. And Luke's gospel, the Bible says that when one who is lost is found, there is a rejoicing in heaven. Now, I've been to some wild parties as a deacon. There ain't no party like the party in heaven. And God and his angels rejoice over what he has done in you and what you have welcomed him to do in you this morning. Now we're going to take a break, and I'm sure your bladders need a break. On page 10, real quick. I want to encourage you with this. This is not a legally binding contract. This is just something for you to just put an exclamation point on what took place for many of you this morning. Or if you prayed this prayer years ago or whenever. And let me read this to you. This is your declaration, my declaration of dependence upon and new life in Christ. On this day, today is April 25th, at time, I make this declaration of dependence upon Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and only means of salvation. I make this declaration confident that apart from Christ, I am dead in my sins because I am in Adam. I further declare that the only life and work that will rescue me from eternal separation from God is that of Jesus' life and work alone. He solely is my means of hope and strength that will empower me to overcome in the midst of this fallen and broken world. In him alone, I place my trust. Right? I'm getting on board the airplane. He's sitting me in first class. In him alone, I place my trust. All the remaining days of my life in the dash and forever in the line. I do. I receive the gift. Sorry. I'm in the wheelbarrow. No more meology for me. I am Christ's. And he is mine. Thank you, God. My God. And now my Father. For giving me new life by the Holy Spirit and making me yours forever. I would just encourage you, sign that. Get some witnesses. I don't have a notary here, but the Holy Spirit is the notary. The Holy Spirit is the notary. All right, we're going to take a quick break. Let me just give you some direction what we're going to do. We're going to take a quick break, we're going to talk a little bit around our tables. I also want to give us an opportunity for time for prayer. Mike, if we can crank the air up a little bit. I know I'm typically talking about it being too cold, but that's not the occasion right now. And give us an opportunity to pray together as well. All right, so let's take a break. Come back around our tables. If you received Christ this morning, let some folks know. And let's then we'll get into the story of the prodigal.